Call our attention to the worship bulletin as we read from the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. There have been moments in life when I received a gift that I pretended to like. I smiled, nodded, said the right things, but those who know me well could tell that there wasn't tremendous enthusiasm in receiving the gift. My wife is embarrassed right now, or afraid she's going to be embarrassed by a story I might tell about a gift she got me a few years ago. So I won't. And I'll leave you to wonder what it was. Let me say this. She could tell on me, brothers, men. I'm sure you've purchased a gift for your wife that had a domestic element to it that she didn't, look at that face she just gave me, that she did not appreciate. I was guilty of that. But in both cases, we had a mature response to that. She didn't shout at me or cry. I didn't shout at her or cry. But because of the way we responded, together we've seen something happen in our family with one of our other children who last Christmas received a gift. I don't know if it was the third gift she opened or the fifth. I'm not sure. But I know this, that when our 4.5-year-old opened it, she looked at it and said, "No!" Wow. Not quite the response that we had expected. It was what she asked for. It was a tutu. Nice. Well made. But the wrong color. It was black. She wanted pink, and so she declared passionately, "No!" And it wanted nothing to do with it. We parented her well. That's the wrong response, especially on Christmas. It didn't matter. She wanted none of it, ever. We tried a few days later. No, we certainly didn't go buy her a pink one, but she was not satisfied with the gift. She had rejected it, and she didn't really think it was wrong to express her rejection in the way she did. The gift of life. The perfect gift. In fact, the only perfect gift. No matter what people will say this holiday season, that's the perfect gift for me. There is only one. And the perfect gift, which we just read about, the perfect gift, which many of you have known a long time, the perfect gift, who is the light of the world, Jesus Christ, the babe in the manger, the one who lived the perfect life and died the perfect death, who rose from dead and now reigns as the perfect king, we each rejected. I rejected Christ. You rejected Christ, the perfect gift. In story, John records, he says in verse 9, that the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Who rejected him? Listen what it says. He was in the world and the world was made through him. But the world did not know him. The world rejected him. As far wide as you can go, the world rejected him. John goes on to say he came to his own people, his own nationality, his own culture, his own village, his own people, his own brothers, as John says in chapter 7. His own brothers did not believe in him. He was rejected. He speaks throughout the Gospels of what it's like to be a prophet without honor in your hometown. Jesus Christ, the perfect gift, the true light, the light of the world, was rejected by everyone, by all mankind. It says so in Isaiah 53, 3. He was despised and rejected by men. And if you want to categorize yourself and say, well, that's a different group of men, Isaiah 53 continues three verses later in 53:6. We all of us, we all like sheep, had gone astray. And each of us have turned to his own way. And the Lord, God the Father, has laid on him, Jesus, the perfect gift, the perfect light, the iniquity of us all. We are all guilty of rejecting Christ. What did people reject? People rejected his person. People rejected who the prophets said he would be in his person. People rejected who Jesus said he was. I and the Father are one. People rejected his person. In fact, many of the heresies in the church, in the creeds and confessions that we get as a result of those heresies, were born out of the rejection of Jesus' person. Some would say, he is God, but he is not also man. And some would say, he is all man, but he is not also God. Christ was rejected in his person. He was also rejected in his word. Many simply saw the miracles and things that he did, his works, which were also rejected, but they couldn't take him at his word. They didn't believe what Jesus said when he said things like, eat my flesh and drink my blood. A large number of disciples said, that is a hard teaching. They rejected his words. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. People rejected his words. And people also rejected his work, namely the work on the cross. This morning I want to look at the ways in which we reject Christ and his response to the rejection. And to help you understand it, I want you to picture a door right here where I'm standing. I want you to picture a door that has to be opened. On this side of the door, I want to talk for a moment about justification. Justification is a word that describes an act, a one-time act where Christians, any Christian, opens the door, sensing the irresistible grace of God, the gift of Christ, sensing the Lord knocking on the door, as it says in Revelation 3:20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. I want to talk about justification on this side of the door. Here's why. This side of the door, before you're justified, before you open the door, rejection takes place. It takes place in all of us. And there are several categories of rejection, and I'm going to mention three very quickly. The first form of rejection is, let's call it absolute. These are people who are not in Christ. They're not yet justified. They have absolutely rejected Christ. Because they have absolutely rejected the idea of God, they do not believe there is a door. They do not believe there is someone knocking on the door. And if they do believe in God, they don't believe that the door is being knocked on by Jesus. They have an absolute rejection of who the person, the word, and the work of Christ is. So they have rejected it. Some of you might be here today. I'm glad you're here. You've come maybe with a friend or to witness somebody that became a member today, but you've absolutely rejected Christianity. Certainly if you You have believed in Christianity. You know people who have absolutely rejected it. And there are different ways in which people absolutely reject Christianity. Some have done it in a thoughtful way. They've read about it. They've studied. Others just have said, I've never believed. I'm not going to believe. But there's absolute rejection. They're not justified. Not yet. Maybe never. There's another type of rejection. It's called a partial rejection. This is where a lot of people in the Bible Belt might live. They wonder if Jesus is real. They believe in a God, and so they believe Jesus might be one of many gods, but they don't believe everything about the person of Jesus, and they don't believe everything about the words of Jesus. And so they partially reject Jesus. They want to believe in him enough that if he is real and they die, they'll go to heaven, if heaven's real. But they don't believe that they need to be a really devoted, kind of nutty Christian that reads their Bible all the time. They aren't even sure all the Bible is true, so they just take out portions of it to accommodate their life. And things that they find awkward, offensive, or not politically correct, they don't necessarily believe those. So they've believed something about Jesus, but they've partially rejected much of who Jesus is. There's another form of rejection, and that's called temporary rejection. This is a group of people on this side, and there are many in the culture in which we live that say, you know, I believe Jesus is God. And I even walk the aisle at a summer camp or at one of our youth camps. Or I've done some things like that. And I believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, I believe he probably is the only way. But right now, I'm 18. Or I'm 20. Or 21. I'm in college. And I'm temporarily rejecting the person of Christ in my life. One day later, I'll be about that again. I'll have kids, and I'll want them to have good, you know, manners and such. But I want you to understand, if that's you or you have a child that's like that, it's rejection of Christ. And anyone that would ever come to me and say, Mark, what do you think about me just taking a 4-year break in college? Do you think, you know, nobody does that. Nobody ever does that. You know why? They know it's wrong. They know that that's not what Jesus stood for, that Jesus didn't have some part of the Bible that says, look, there's moments in your life when you're going to want to take a break from me. There is a set number of years you can do that, enjoy, and then come back. Nobody asks me that because it doesn't work. Temporary rejection is rejection. And if that's where you're living, I would not encourage you to have a whole lot of hope in your justification and in sanctification. I would encourage you to really seriously consider whether or not you're a true believer. So this is three of many categories that exist on this side of that door. There is real rejection. For some it's absolute, for some it's partial, for some it's temporary. But this is what happens. We were all there at some point. At some point in our life, the light comes on. The illuminating work of the Holy Spirit reveals to us who the light of the world is. Suddenly we see, whether we're 5, and by the way, that little girl who said no to the tutu just yesterday with great passion said to me, Daddy, I believe in Jesus. I believe it can happen at a really young age. She said yes. I love that. We who are in Christ have a moment when that illumination goes off. We hear the knock on the door, and the knock is irresistible. And listen to how personal Christ makes it. I will come in and eat with you, and you with me. You're justified. All justification is this act of God saving his people, revealing to him that he is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way, the only truth, the only life. And then people, when they're led, say, yes, I'm opening the door. Christ is in me. I am in him. I am saved. You're justified. If you've never come to that place in your life, you're not justified. Or if you've come to that place in your life before and now you're saying, maybe later, I would not count on the reality of you being justified. I would really wrestle with that before the Lord. But if you're in Christ, or you're here today and you're saying, I think I'm hearing that knock. I think I want something of what this pastor's talking about. Then it might indeed be the irresistible grace of God coming to you. Open the door. Simply pray, Father, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And you're the only one. Would you save me? I believe in you, Jesus. You can pray that prayer right now, and you're justified. You can pray it when you get home. You can pray it during the rest of the sermon or when we close with this beautiful hymn. You're justified because he, in his relentless pursuit of you, has captured you. But I'm going to move on now. And I'm going to go through this door to the other side called sanctification. When a person becomes a Christian, when they realize the grace of God in their life, the door opens. And indeed, they go in and they sup with Christ and Christ with them. This was a rescue mission. This search and rescue mission involved capturing us. And when he captures us, he can never let us go. That's amazing. So we're through the door. And now we're not being justified. That's one act. We're being sanctified. And sanctification is a work. It is an ongoing work of search and rescue. Not where we're being captured, but where we're being recreated, made new into the image of the one who is the light of the world. Jesus, the light of the world, is perfecting in us that which he called us to. He who started a good work in you is going to bring it to completion. And as a new believer, you're going to begin to experience that. As this one great hymn says, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. You're going to see that. But I want to be very clear. This side of the door, in sanctification, we also reject Jesus. We reject him in ways that also involve his person, his identity, his word, and his work. As a pastor, you probably know this, but whatever I'm preaching to you on a Sunday, I've been wrestling with for usually a number of weeks in my own soul. So when I come to this text and I begin to sense where the Lord is leading me to preach, that means the illuminating light of the Holy Spirit is bearing down on my soul as I'm asking him questions like, Lord Jesus, where have I rejected you? And he tells me, Lord Jesus, where am I rejecting you? And he tells me. It's like one of those makeup mirrors that most men probably don't use. If you do, come talk to me afterwards. I'm just a little bit curious about some things in your life. But women will. And the fluorescent lights turn on, and they're bright. I've looked at my wife's before. I don't want to ever do that again. That's not pretty. Well, you know, we want to hide from the bright light. Many stay hidden over here. They just don't want any of Jesus. But even after we come through the door and we're being sanctified, we still want to hide from that bright light because we're afraid of what that bright light will expose in us. Why? Because John 3 said it. We love the darkness. And the reason is because it's so evil that we think this darkness actually is light. And so what happens is all of us hear God's word, those who are being sanctified. And then there's portions of God's word where we simply don't want to obey him. Can anybody relate to that? Please raise your hand. I'm tempted to keep it up for a minute just to make some of you raise your hand. I'll tell you why in a minute. The devil continues to convince us that the light of the world is not always the best thing for us. And so he puts before us temptation to reject what the Word himself has made clear with his Word. Here's what I mean. How much of us does Jesus really desire? How much of us does he really want? In a word, what would you say? Thank you. All of us. But don't you see how even in the sanctification process, there can be a partial rejection? I'll give Jesus this much of me, but not all of me, because I'm not sure what he might do with all of me. And I've seen what he's done with some people that said they want Jesus to have all of them, and I'm not sure I want that. One way to discover where you might be rejecting Jesus, and this is what he took me through a few weeks ago, is these questions. Number one, is there any part of my life I am unwilling to let go of? Ask God that. Don't answer it yourself. You'll hide in crevices and dark places. Is there any part of your life you're unwilling to let go of? Unwilling to let God just simply have? Write it down. That's where rejection is at play. Is there any part of your life you're unwilling to let go of? How about this one, which followed it? Is there any place you're unwilling to go? If not for yourself, is there any place that the Lord might call your children that you would not be willing to let them go? Is there any career that your child might choose? And I don't mean, you know, bad careers, like dirty, evil careers. I mean, I remember a dad in Oklahoma City telling his son who wanted to be a youth pastor, "You cannot become a youth pastor. You'll never be able to provide for your family." His son, who attended my youth group, said, "And how does Mark provide for his family?" "Well, son, you have a lot more gifts naturally than Mark has." Which was true. But the message really was, in his mind, "I'm not willing to let my son go to that place or have that position." I got to be honest. If in the middle of college or after college, one of my children come to me and say, "You know, Dad, India, 2 years, short term, what do you think?" I'll say something like, "You know, our church already sent a young lady there. You know, the Briggs daughter, she went. That's good enough for our church. I don't think, Waco needs Jesus." And they do. Is there anything you're unwilling, any part of your life you're not willing to let go of? Is there any place you're not willing to go? How about this one? Is there any prayer you're unwilling to pray because you are afraid of what God might say? There is the temptation to reject God. And ultimately what you're rejecting is that he is God and that his will is good, pleasing, and perfect. But you see, the evil one wants to convince us that that light is not what you want. There's actual life in darkness, but it's not true. A couple more. We can reject the forgiveness of God. There may be something that's been a part of our life or is a part of our life where we deeply need God's grace and forgiveness. One woman who was baptized this morning, a week ago Friday during the big ice storm, we were on the phone talking, and she had just become a new believer, and she said, "I'm just not sure I'm worthy enough because of the things I've done in my life." Exactly. You're not. You never will be. He is the one who's worth everything. He has saved you. You don't need to live in the past. She was tempted to reject his forgiveness. And for many of us, it's the same messages that we play. We let shame be the message we receive, which is evil and dark, as opposed to his forgiveness and love. Some of you sitting out here today, maybe the ones who didn't raise their hand, you're rejecting something right now. You're rejecting the idea that you could reject Jesus. You're so far on this side and deep in this side and have seen God do so many things that you just think it's impossible that you could reject Jesus. And who might you be like in the Bible in terms of a character? I'll give you a hint. He was really close to Jesus, one of the three closest perhaps. What is his name? What is it again?
Peter.
Peter. And what did Peter say? Not I. Never. I will lay down my life for you. All may go astray, but not me, not ever. And then he said three times, not just once, not just temporary rejection, but temporary rejection times three to a young girl. I don't even know the man. And then he heard the rooster crow. But darkness, even that type of rejection, cannot conquer the light. And so there's the light. Peter was justified. He horrifically, in the midst of sanctification, denied his Lord and Savior. And there, in I'm sure great despair and depression, reflecting on what he did and what just happened to Christ, he sees the light of the world cooking breakfast on the shoreline. And he jumps out of the boat and he swims and runs to the light. And the light says to him, what? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. The perfect gift. The perfect gift came to this world to be despised and rejected by man, so that those who trusted in this despised and rejected gift would not for all eternity be rejected by God. And whether it's today for you right now, hearing that knock and saying, I need Jesus. I want Jesus. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Or whether you've been over here and you relate with me that there's things that you're not willing to let go of, and places you're not willing to go, and prayers you don't really want to pray, and forgiveness you don't think you're worthy to receive. He, the light of the world, bears his pure, true, genuine light on all of that and says, come. I came to you, I lived for you, I died for you, I'm leading you, I'm praying for you now, I'm coming again. Come to the light. Come to the light. Whether it's for the first time, or the third, or the 30th, or the 30,000th time, come to the light. Jesus, the light of the world. Father in heaven, in a moment we're going to sing one of my favorite hymns that speaks of your life, of what you've done. Lord, we all relate to the rejection that I've been preaching about. Oh Lord, break through with the great light of Christ, that we might embrace who we are in you, your person. We might believe the truth of your word, that we might trust the perfect work of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.